Father, thank you for this morning, for getting us here, for giving us the strength to be in this place and the courage. Father, we thank you that you are present among us, that you have waited for us to get up this morning, to awaken to this new day. And God, we gather together uniquely in this way to praise you, to worship you, to call on your name, Lord God, to give you our burdens and to share with you our struggles, Lord. And we pray now as we open up your word, Lord, that you would speak through me. I have nothing to say, but God, I pray that you would speak through me in a way that would bring encouragement and direction and wisdom and guidance to us all. And we pray and ask for your blessing on this time of teaching in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, go ahead, have a seat if you would. I'm going to ask you to get your Bibles out. If you brought one, if you didn't, we're handing them out to you. That's our gift. I want you to keep that. Make it your own as well. And you'll look in your worship guide. There's a place for you to take some notes. I'm going to encourage you to do that as well. And then hopefully you'll find something to write with. So you should have something to write on, something to write with, and your Bibles. And so what I want to do this morning is I'm going to ask you to get your Bibles open to your table of contents. And we're going to get ready to get to the pages that we're going to be looking at. You look at your New Testament table of contents. You have an Old Testament. You have a New Testament. I want you to find the fourth book of the New Testament. It's the book of John. And whatever page that corresponds to in your Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn to John chapter 12. We'll all get there together. We're going to be kind of flipping around, looking at a few different things this morning. As we start a new message series, this is going to be for 4 weeks, calling it King and Kingdom. And I think it's appropriate that we kind of start the new year this way, given that, does anyone know what's going to happen on Friday the 20th? We're going to have, that's right, President-elect Donald Trump will be inaugurated. And not sure what that show is going to look like, do we? If you've been listening to the news or reading the headlines, it's kind of interesting seeing how it's going to come together. But what we do know is going to happen that evening is that Donald Trump will be sworn into office, and he's going to take an oath. And the oath that he's going to take is essentially he is going to promise to the best of his ability to empower us, to protect us, and to provide for us. And so kind of in a way, if we can think about it this way, in a way, he's the closest thing we have to a king. Now, admittedly, we're not sure how this is going to turn out. Admittedly, I think that we would say that this presidential season and the most recent election was not one of our finer moments. And there's a lot of uncertainty, there's a lot of anxiety related to what the next 4 years look like. And this morning, I'd kind of like to talk about another king who had a little different inauguration. His name's Jesus. He's a good guy. And in Mark chapter 1, this is kind of how Jesus came. This was the announcing of another kingdom. So if there's some concern, some anxiety, if the hope that you have are you know, in this, in President-elect Trump and his administration, if you're kind of shaky about that, may I suggest an alternative? Now, let me say this first and foremost. President-elect Trump is going to need our prayers. He's going to need our support. He's going to need the cooperation of our country. There's no doubt about it. We're in this. There's no going back. But if your hope is wavering, if you're not sure, I want to suggest to you this morning that there's another king. And there is a kingdom that is ongoing, that is current and present. And Jesus came and announced it this way in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Mark wrote this: after John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee preaching the good news of God. And then the quote of Jesus: the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. That's how Jesus came. He said, repent and believe that a kingdom is near. And over the next 4 weeks, what we're going to look at is we're going to look at Jesus as king, or God as king. And when we say Jesus or God, what we have to understand is, and I'll use them interchangeably this morning, is that God came to earth in the person of Jesus. And he ushered with him the inauguration of a new kingdom in which he is king. And so Jesus is God in flesh. God becomes king of the kingdom through the work of Jesus Christ, through the person of Jesus Christ. And this morning and the next 4 weeks, we're going to dial into exactly this king this morning. And then we're going to look at in more detail, what is kingdom life like? How do we live in the new kingdom that Jesus inaugurated over 2,000 years ago that's present and active and ongoing today? And again, I hope that I will persuade you over the next 4 weeks that as much as we want to see President-elect Donald Trump and the promises that he's going to put forth, as much as we want to see those come to fruition and that our country will become stronger and healthier, would be nice, but uncertain. What isn't uncertain is the kingdom of God and the hope that we can have in the kingdom of God and how we interact in the kingdom of God. That's what we're going to spend the next 4 weeks looking at. And I hope that when I say kingdom, I know some of you might be thinking, that sounds old, it sounds medieval, it sounds ancient and archaic. But it is present today, and it is ongoing, and it is the place where you will find your hopes met, where you will, the love that you're looking for, you will receive. The peace and purpose that we all want is found in the kingdom. And we're going to spend the next 4 weeks kind of going through that. So with that in mind, and with this Friday coming up, I want you, it's going to be interesting. What we read today is kind of this is the inauguration of Jesus, okay? And it's going to be interesting to see how he kind of comes and his kingdom is announced versus what we're going to see on Friday again, of which I have no idea what that's going to look like. But I want you to look at John chapter 12. We're going to begin in verse 12. And I want to, this is kind of a big picture day. This is kind of setting up the next 3 weeks. Because we're going to talk mostly about the kingdom and kingdom life. But to have a kingdom, you need a king. And to want to live in a kingdom, you're going to want to like the king. You're going to want to respect the king. And so this morning, we're going to kind of look at this king and what kingdom life is like. Verse 12, I'm going to read down through verse 19 for the moment, so follow along with me. It says, the next day when the large crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took palm branches and went out to meet him, and they kept shouting, Hosanna. He who comes in the name of the Lord is the Blessed One, the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it was written, Fear no more, daughter Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first. However, when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Meanwhile, the crowd which had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify. This is also why the crowd met him, because they heard he had done this sign. Then the Pharisees said to one another, You see, you've accomplished nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Now, in your Bible, in mine, the title, prior to reading the verses I just read to you, what does your Bible say? Does it say something like triumphal entry? Okay. What we have here is we have the last part of Jesus' life. For the first 30 years or so, roughly, he lived mostly in obscurity. He certainly had moments where he was seen as profound in his teaching, and certainly he was perfect. He had not sinned to this point. He had not gotten in trouble at this point. But in general, he kind of lived in obscurity. And what we have now is the last 3 years, and this is the last of the 3 years, he starts to rise to prominence. It's now his time. And we have him on his way to Jerusalem. This is where the end is coming. He is coming in the same way that Trump's going to arrive for the inauguration. We have Jesus coming, and he is going to be inaugurated. What's interesting about his coming, though, you see here the people are cheering. They have the palm branches out, which were signs of victory. And they were shouting, Hosanna, which is a shout of praise in that save us. You have saved us. And so they're lining this street as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. And they're praising him. And just put, you got to put yourself there for a minute. It is so hard for us living in America, but we have to put ourselves there in a moment when they have been occupied. They've not been a nation. Rome has occupied their country. They have been told how to do what to do. They've not been able to live freely as God's people. And they've been under the oppressive regime of Rome. And here comes their king. And you have to just imagine, put yourself in their shoes. What they're thinking is, finally, here comes our leader. He's going to establish our kingdom and our empire. Rome is going to fall, and we're going to have the freedom, and he's going to provide for us the protection and the provision and the power to do what we want, like we've always dreamed, like we always hoped. And so they are excited, and they are cheering on this new king that's coming. But here's the problem. And it's a big one. You see, they're celebrating Jesus for the Jesus they want and not for the Jesus that's there. They are celebrating what they want Jesus to do for them. They're not realizing, though, who Jesus really is and what he's going to ask of them. And that's where things kind of get a little sideways for them. And we're going to see this as we go on, that Jesus, what we have to recognize in this moment is Jesus does not look like the king that they're hoping comes. And if we were there, in all honesty, or if Jesus were coming today and stumping today to be king, to be president, I don't know that we would see in him what we look for in a king. Because you see, what they wanted Jesus, they wanted that military conqueror, that battlefield-tested hero, that confident, almost bordering on cocky person who has all the confidence, who's bigger than life. That's the king that they were looking for. Now the question is why? Why did they want a king like that? They wanted a king like that, and we would want somewhat, in some ways, a king like that because we want to be like that. We want to be confident. We want to be battle-tested. We want to be successful. We want to be bigger than life. And so we're going to look for someone who lives that way so that we can be drawn to that person and live that way. And that's what they were looking for. They were looking for that person who would come in. And they wanted to be like that person because a person like that would give them hope that they could be like that. And so in a way, the way Jesus is coming in, it's actually rather offensive. I mean, I just read a moment ago in verse 19, the Pharisees were offended. They were offended for different reasons. They were seeing the popularity of Jesus. He had just raised a dead man. That's hard to compete. When somebody's raising up dead people, that is hard to compete. As that person draws the attention of people, it's hard to compete with that person and try to redirect the attention of people whose attention you once had. So the Pharisees saw it as offensive. We don't have time to go into it, but as we read further on, many of those who were swinging the palm branches at him and waving them at him as he came in saying, "Hosanna, our Lord has come," later will become those in the crowd who will shout out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Because Jesus turns out to be different than the one that they wanted. They don't realize that Jesus is the one they need, but he's not the one that they want. And we also see in verse 16, it says, his disciples did not understand these things at first. They were confused as well. They're thinking, wait a minute. I don't understand this. Our king coming this way, it just doesn't look like a kingly entrance. And so what we need to recognize is that we must, if we're going to follow Jesus, and those of you in here that have decided to do that, we have to follow him for who he is and not who we want him to be. And that's a challenge for us. That's a struggle for us. You see, in general, and this is the way I came to faith in Christ, and I suspect that it's not unusual. I came to faith in Christ because I was in a tough spot. I was struggling. Life was not making sense to me. I was feeling the burden and the weight of life for which I was not designed to carry and hold. And I saw Jesus as the one who said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I needed rest. I saw him as Savior. But Jesus comes as Savior, but he also comes as Lord, as King, as Captain, as CEO. And I see people come to faith in Christ. He becomes that person that relieves them of their burden, that gives them hope and meaning and purpose. But that's all they want of him. They want to continue to kind of live their lives and call the shots and be the captain and king and CEOs of their lives. But that is not who Jesus is. We cannot simply come to him and shape him into the likeness of who we want him to be, and that is Savior. That is the guy who gets us out of trouble. That is the guy who gives us hope when we're hopeless, at the expense of him being Lord, Captain, King, and Savior. And so we must accept him for who he is. Now, let's look and dial in a little bit more at here comes the King. And how exactly does he come? He comes, what does he ride in on? On a donkey. But it's not just a young donkey. It's not just a donkey. It's a young one. Now, again, put yourself in the shoes of those who have been following Jesus. They've given their lives to follow him. They've taken the ridicule and the abuse for following him. They put their hope in him that he will deliver them, bring the kingdom to them, topple the Roman Empire, and they will set up the kingdom and the life everlasting that they've been hoping for. And he comes and he asks, as he's making his way into Jerusalem, kings typically ride stallions. They ride big, strong horses. Like I said, they're bigger than life. And Jesus, in his ride to Jerusalem, imagine if you're the guy with Jesus and you're trying to figure out the mode of transportation, and you walk him into a stable, into a barn, And you're just thinking, you're looking for the biggest horse possible. You're looking for the most powerful horse possible, and you're trying to get his attention there, and he's looking over at the donkeys. So he says, I want a donkey. A donkey? Oh, okay, and I heard it this way, and I thought it was a nice way to describe it. Oh, you want a donkey to carry your stuff in on behind this great big stallion that you're going to be riding in on? No, I want a donkey. So immediately you have to default and say, okay, let me find the biggest, meanest-looking donkey that will kind of, show the people that this is the guy. And so you're looking for the biggest donkey. And you find one, and he's looking behind. He goes, I want the small one. And imagine, he gets on that donkey, and his feet are almost touching the ground. He's seeing if the donkey can bear his weight. And he goes, this one will do. Now, just put yourself there. This is your guy. I imagine you're thinking, wait a minute, I'm not sure this is going to be impressive. I'm not sure this is toppling Rome here. I mean, even one stallion was kind of an understatement, but you want a small donkey. Even the way Jesus comes into town is going to shout of the kind of king that he is and the kind of kingdom that he is bringing to bear. And it was problematic for them. And I think it'd be problematic for us today. I'm just going to ask you, let's just be honest. Imagine you're it's Friday, you're watching the inauguration, and they're showing Trump coming to town. Would you rather him be walking off and down the steps of one of those really cool Trump Lear jets, or pulling up in a beater like a Ford Pinto and getting out of one of those? I'm just asking, which one are you wanting? Which one do you feel more confident? We'd probably say the jet, right? I mean, can you see how our culture and what we see as power and what's impressive to us is we're being shaped by the culture. And Jesus is trying to shape people for the kingdom of God. And so he comes with a donkey. It's not the pomp and circumstance that we're probably going to see on Friday. Probably not going to happen. But it's setting the tone. It's showing the posture of this new king and the kingdom. To those of us in here who are followers of Jesus, this is our guy. This is how he came. And had he not come over 2,000 years ago, if he came today, I strongly suspect he's pulling up in the beater. And we have to think about, how would that go over for us? What would we think about that? And whatever conflict that's inside of us, whatever tension we feel about that, is the way that the culture has shaped us to understand what we think is successful, what we think is going to work, what we think is power. So he comes on a donkey. Secondly, I'm going to ask you, if you're in John chapter 12, let's just turn a few pages over to John chapter 18. We're going to see a few days later, he's arrested. Jesus is arrested. No surprise to him. He is now standing before the Roman governor. Rome has occupied Israel, and he's standing before the governor whose responsibility it is to manage the people of Judea. Pontius Pilate, you've heard of him. And Jesus has this interaction. As we're understanding, how does this God become king? How does God through Jesus become king? Well, we see that he humbles himself. He comes down from heaven to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. God limits himself in the body of a human being in Jesus. He rides in on a donkey. Secondly, let's pick it up with verse 33. It says, then Pilate went back into the headquarters, summoned Jesus, and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, are you asking me this on your own, or have others told you about me? In other words, Jesus is saying, do you care about who I am for you? Or are you just kind of going through protocol? I'm not a Jew, am I? Pilate replied. Your own nation, the chief priests, handed you over to me. What have you done? My kingdom is not of this world, said Jesus. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. As it is, my kingdom does not have its origin here. Jesus is already saying, my kingdom is bigger than what you think of as a kingdom. You see, Pilate and the kingdoms of the day, it was about power, it was about force, it was about violence. That's how you established a kingdom, that's how you kept a kingdom, that's what kings did. But Jesus is giving us a picture into the kingdom that he's ushering in and the king that he is. And he says, it's not about force, violence, or might. Verse 37, he says, you are a king then, Pilate asked. He says, you say that I am a king, Jesus replied. I was born for this, and I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So God through Jesus becomes king by humbling himself, but secondly also by obeying the truth. You see, Jesus came and he fulfilled and lived the truth out perfectly. But he also testified to it, not only in that he lived it out and obeyed it perfectly, but he also taught. He also expressed and said, this is the truth. This is how you live life. This is how you understand life. There is true truth. And God's word is just that. And he says, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. In other words, he says, those who embrace the truth of God are loyal to me as king. And so we see the obedience to truth being important. Thirdly, I want you to look at verses 24 and 25. Well, let me go back to chapter 12. Go back to chapter 12. We read through verse 19. Let's pick it up with verse 20. Back to chapter 12. He says, now some Greeks were among those who went up to worship at the festival. So they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and requested of him, sir, we want to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus replied to them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Let me just stop this for a second. Jesus referred to himself more than any other way as the Son of Man. Now, when we went through the book of Daniel, chapter 7, we saw that Jesus' reference to himself as the Son of Man comes from Daniel chapter 7. And Daniel chapter 7 has a moment in there where Daniel foretells that the Son of Man would come on the clouds, not from heaven to earth, but from earth to heaven. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Don't have time to go there. But what Daniel says is that this Son of Man will come to the Ancient of Days, is what Daniel chapter 7 says, the Ancient of Days being God himself, and he will sit at the right hand, and he will be given all authority and power and a kingdom. And so Jesus, when he refers to himself as the Son of Man, as he does throughout the Gospels, it has a messianic, a kingdom-type power to it, an identification to it. And Jesus once again refers to, he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man. In other words, the hour has come for the King to be glorified. He says, I assure you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces a large crop. The one who loves his life will lose it, and the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant also will be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. This is the conquering move of all moves in the establishment of the kingdom. And that is that Jesus is making a reference once again to the fact that he is going to die. He mentioned that to Peter, and Peter said, again, like the disciples were confused when Jesus rides in on a donkey because kings don't ride in on donkeys. When Jesus earlier had said to Peter that he was going to die, Peter says, kings don't talk like that. But Jesus was referring to the fact that his conquering move, his conquering moment, was not going to be with force and violence. It was going to be through sacrifice, through suffering and death. That is how he would become king. That is how his kingdom would come. And what's really kind of ironic in all of this is in Matthew chapter 27, this will pop up on the screen. This is Matthew's account. Jesus has been arrested. He is hours away from being horrifically beaten and ultimately crucified. And he's in the presence of the soldiers who are holding him until that time. And in verse 27, we'll see that they begin to mock him. It should be up on the screen. It says, then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the headquarters and gathered the whole company around him. They stripped him and dressed him in scarlet military robe. In other words, kind of like a king-like color on him. They twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they placed a reed in his right hand, and they knelt down before him and mocked him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spit on him, took the reed, and kept hitting him on the head. When they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe, put clothes on him, and led him away to crucify him. And then skip down to verse 37. He was crucified, and it says, above his head, they put up the charge against him in writing, "This is the King of the Jews." Just think about that for a moment. They're mocking him. Oh, you're a king. Because they didn't recognize. Kings don't ride in on donkeys. Kings don't willingly give themselves up to be horrifically beaten and crucified. Kings don't do that. And so here they are mocking him, making fun of him. And what they don't understand is they are actually being a part of and playing into the plan of God. And that is when it looks like Jesus is losing, when it looks like defeat is imminent, because we're seeing it through the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of the culture. What we don't understand is victory is moments away. Jesus' death, his dying, was not a loss. It was what had to happen for the kingdom of God to prevail. And ultimately, for those who put their faith and trust in him to prevail, the kingdom was turned upside down. In the same way that he rode in like a donkey, on a donkey, in the same way that he gave himself up willingly, and as his followers were watching him going, how can this be? I don't understand this. This is confusing. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. And so suffering and sacrifice become part of the way that God through Jesus becomes king. Lastly, if you're looking back at chapter 12, remember a moment I read before, verse 16. Remember it says, his disciples did not understand these things at first. It says, however, when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered. When Jesus was glorified, that's a reference back to the fact when he was resurrected. when he conquered death, when he came back 3 days later, that was when they started piecing this all together. That's when they realized all that was happening before, which didn't make sense, now it makes sense because Jesus has indeed conquered the greatest of all foes, the greatest of all enemies, and that is death. And so God, through Jesus, becomes king by humbling himself, by obeying the truth, by suffering and dying, by being resurrected. And then lastly, we see at the close of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus says this, "Then Jesus came near and said to them, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" Now, this is right prior to, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, Jesus' ascension. Remember, Jesus is among his disciples, and then he ascends. He leaves. He says, "I must go so that the power of the Holy Spirit can come upon you." And his leaving in Acts chapter 1, that ascension, is what Daniel in chapter 7 prophesied would happen. When Jesus comes to, he comes from earth to heaven to the Ancient of Days. And he sits at the right hand, and he's given the kingdom and the power and all authority and rule. And Jesus is telling them right here exactly what has now been given to him. What Daniel 7, he would be given. But it had to come not by force, not by might, not by violence. Because the kingdom of God is not about force and violence and might. It is about sacrifice, service, and love. And that is what Jesus has done. He's flipped the kingdom upside down. But here's the reality. Humanity needs this kind of king. I need this kind of king. Donald Trump and all of his promises to empower us, to protect us, to provide for us, that may get us something, but it will never take away my sin. It'll never take away my struggle inside with insecurity or selfish ambition or whatever the case might be. We need this kind of king because this kind of king is the only kind of king who can take from you your hurts and your addictions and your shame and your guilt. Jesus did not come to conquer nations or empires. Jesus came to conquer in you and in me and in all of humanity. He came to conquer greed and hate and racism and lust and addiction and jealousy and pride. That's what Jesus came. And there's not a human power around, there's not a program around, there's not a government around that can take that out of you and out of me. Only Jesus can do that. And he gives us the power in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God comes inside of us. He gives us that power. He then protects us with the new covenant. Jesus says, there's a new covenant. There's a new relationship with God. The forgiveness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And there's new provision. And that is the promises of God. Think about it this way. I know everybody in here. I mean, I've been there. You've been there. You said, how can God love me when I continue to do this? Whatever this is for you. You keep coming back to him. How can he love me? Maybe he's given up on me. Maybe I've exhausted him. But the reality of it is, if he did not come down off the cross and endured something as horrific as what he endured, if he did not come down then, he is not going to abandon you now. Don't insult him like that. He endured the beating. He endured the shame and the ridicule and the pain and the agony, not just of physical death in that way, but of being forsaken by God because the sin of the world was put upon him. And if he did not come off the cross then, if he did not abandon you then, he's not going to abandon you now. Not at all. Now here's the implication of all this. And again, we're going to go into a whole lot more detail what kingdom life looked like, but here's the implication of all of this. This is where it kind of really rocked me, and I've just been processing this. If this is who God is, if this is what it means to be king, if this is what the kingdom looks like, if it's characterized by humility and obedience and suffering, if it's characterized by those things, then what does that say about us? If we're going to follow him, what does it say for us? If Jesus relinquished his rights, if he gave up his life for us, if he suffered and sacrificed for us, then if we're going to follow him, what does that mean for us? It means we must give up. If I can say it this way, it means we need to get off our horse and look for a donkey. I don't know what the horse is in your life. I don't know what it is that you're thinking you need to do because it's about you. And maybe it's pride. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's fame. Maybe it's wealth. I don't know what it is. But the kingdom that Jesus inaugurated, the kingdom where we can find the freedom that no program, no government, no empire will ever find for us, is one in which we have to lay off and get off the horse and onto a donkey. You see, the donkey kind of ruins everything. Jesus coming in on a donkey kind of really ruins it all for all of us. The reason it ruins it, because it changes everything. And the power and the confidence and the control that we want to have in our lives, and so we're going to look for that and project that onto our king, our president. The donkey kind of throws that out and says, that's not where life is. That's not what life is about. It's about humility. It's about surrendering. It's about sacrifice. It's about obedience. That's what kingdom life is about. And so this morning, I want to challenge you in this way. Jesus, when he inaugurated the kingdom, I read to you at the very beginning, he said, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is near. Our response, some of you today need to repent, which means you need to turn from the way that you're living, the horse that you're riding on. I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's a grudge that you're holding. I don't know if it's the pride that you are happy with. I don't know if it's pursuing worldly wealth and fame, whatever it might be. You have to turn from that. You have to let go of that. To repent and then to believe means to put your faith and trust in Jesus as your king. He's the king. And we need to live that way. Secondly, is I would challenge you this week to examine your life and look for the selfishness in your life. Where is it about you? I mean, this is, as I was thinking about my own, when I would become disappointed or when I would get frustrated, God kept saying, why are you disappointed? Why are you frustrated? Peel that back. And I would find that it was about me. I would find that it didn't serve me. It didn't help me. And God's trying to show me the kingdom of God. It's not about you. And you need to let go of that. And so as I would look at life, as I would sit there and I'd start maybe something didn't meet my expectations and I was disappointed. God was saying, let go of that. I'm in control here. Let go of that. The fact that you're just letting that kind of hang there and affect you, he goes, the kingdom of God is not about you. Get off your horse. Get on a donkey. So I would ask you to examine your life this week and see if there's any selfishness. Where might that be? It might be in your relationships. It might be in your possessions. It might be in your time. I don't know where it is. But look for the selfishness and examine where it might be in your life. And then lastly is begin to reorient your life around God and not yourself. Reorient your life around God and other people, because that's what the kingdom of God is about. That is where you will find the freedom. That is where you'll be empowered. That is where you'll find the protection of God's promises. And that is where you'll find the provision that God has for us to be his people. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your love for us. And I thank you, Lord God, for Jesus, our captain, king, and CEO in our lives. And Lord, I pray for your blessing this morning on those here who are not citizens of that kingdom, who have been living in this world and believing that this world is the answer to their hopes, the meaning and purpose that they're finding. Lord God, I pray that you would shake them this morning and that they would realize that they are image bearers. They have been created in your image to do great, mighty, and wonderful things for your glory, though, for your fame and not their own. And I pray that you would reveal yourself to them today in an irresistible way. And God, I pray for those of us in here who are Christ followers that we would examine our lives and look for the selfishness that is there and realize that we are not to be riding in life on a horse. We are to ride on a donkey in humility and realizing that suffering and sacrifice is part of the way. And I pray that you would empower us and give us the courage to face that and then to reorient our lives around you and others. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'm